If you would turn to Psalm 22. To the cross I look, of his work I will sing. To the cross I look, of his work I will sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, for an anointing upon my lips by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would block out any distractions, any agendas, anything that is exalting itself above your name, Jesus. We bring it into captivity and the obedience of you, Lord. Now open ears to hear, hearts to receive on fertile soil, both listening here and online in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today is Palm Sunday. And in Jesus' time, the Feast of Passover was quickly approaching. The city was filled with buzz and excitement, and there are thousands in attendance. And the population during these festivals would surge in Jerusalem, which is happening right at this moment in Scripture, if it's in Matthew 21. You don't need to turn there. But the crowd was buzzing. In fact, in Matthew 21, it says they were overcome. In the Amplified, it says they were agitated with excitement. This is a glorious moment for them. Everyone had heard of Jesus, and the news was spreading about the amazing signs and wonders that this prophet had been doing. The multitudes have turned out to see him. And they are shouting, they are so supportive, they are shouting, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. What a powerful moment this was to see the crowd moving in. And they cut down branches and they would literally throw down their coats to create a welcome mat. That's in Matthew 21. I'll read it to you, 6 through 11. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set them on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Missing a little point there, aren't they? What Messiah are you expecting? Jesus makes this triumphant entry, but he's not on a war horse. The Jews missed it. They were expecting a conquering king, one to deliver them from Rome, to free them from the oppressive Roman rule. And right after, Jesus literally comes in and he cleanses out the temple with a whip. Everything is fine until following Jesus costs something. And Jesus is looking at the temple and the system and seeing how corrupt man has made this system of religion. And they had to be thinking, wait a minute, I thought he was going to be driving out the Romans from rule over us, not turn over the tables in my life. Jesus does that to us. There's a calling to us, to holiness, to not go back to the mud. So are you okay with Jesus cleaning your house? Or are you like the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who say, don't touch our way or our system? People today miss Jesus because of wrong expectations. They look for him as a means to an end, to fulfill their desires of their life. They look at him as a solution to their own, to the problems of this world, the problems that we exist and get as humans. It's like, they can recognize some fourth of truth, but they can't comprehend it in full. And he said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And just as Israel was under the dominion of Rome, we must recognize as humans born through Adam that we are under dominion of sin ever since the garden. Sin destroys us, and you and I are incapable of freeing ourselves. And we need a Savior who has absolute authority over that, who can save us. If Jesus does not come first as a sacrificial lamb, then we would be forever separated from God, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And Jesus enters into the city with the proof of his intention. He comes lowly on a donkey, a lowly animal, the colt of a foal, and he's not coming to conquer Rome. He's coming to offer salvation and peace with God through his death, through his atoning sacrifice. And Israel should have recognized this. They weighed so heavily on the prophecy of Zechariah and missed Isaiah. This was all prophesied just as the days in which we are living have been prophesied, folks. So many people missed Messiah the first time, and so many are going to miss him again in the coming, the second coming. We are in a crucial point in church history, folks. The seven churches of Asia, though, the Church of Philadelphia clings to the truth. And as the days grow darker, we know, and you heard this last week, that there's a falling away from the faith. We know that people will turn from the truth and pursue fables. They'll pursue fables. That means there's a departure from the truth. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the center of the gospel is the cross. It's not a social gospel. It's a powerful gospel. It's a power. And Psalm 22 was a psalm that David wrote. And there's no record or account of history of where David actually experienced this. Some say it tried to be like when he was running from Saul. But there's not anything specifically that points to in his life where he experienced what he describes here. And the truth is, David was given insight by the Holy Spirit to prophesy of the cross and Jesus, Messiah, death. And this is because David was not only a king, he was also a prophet. You can look that up in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 31, as Peter was sharing. He said, David is a prophet. And this is the amazing point, folks. This Psalm 22 is a vivid description of crucifixion. And here's the awesome power of God's word. This psalm was written around 1000 BC. The Persians invented crucifixion in 400 BC. 600 years after this psalm was written, so it did not exist. And the Romans were the ones who perfected it. That's the power of God's word, folks. And the very first verse of this psalm, you hear, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. You've heard those words before. You've heard that. My God, my God. Jesus said those on the cross. And this song begins abruptly with a disturbing scene of someone who knows and trusts God, who is forsaken and is crying out in agony. And Jesus deliberately chose these words. And as we journey through this psalm, you need to look at it through Messiah's eyes. His agony on the cross in Matthew 27, verses 45 through 46. You can write this down. It says, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. The Son of God was on the cross. And at the ninth hour, with a loud voice in Aramaic, he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? It shows that the forsaken one had a relationship with God. And he's a victim of the cruel realities of this earth. And the repetition of my God shows the intensity of the situation. Up to this point, folks, in Jesus' life, he always addressed God as the Father. I and the Father are one. But this cry of my God reveals that there's a broken fellowship that exists now. And that's what sin does. It separates. And he's feeling the separation. It's something he never experienced before and he will never experience ever again. This cry is some of the most intense and mysterious descriptions of what Jesus experienced on the cross. He had known great pain and suffering during his life, both physically and emotionally. But he had never known separation or alienation from God the Father. Forsaken means to abandon or to give up. And on that cross, a holy transaction takes place. God regarded his son as if he were a sinner. Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He not only endured the separation of the fellowship with the Father, but he actually takes on the Father's wrath upon him as the substitute for all of sinful humanity. It's like the light of God's countenance had been withdrawn and it's darkness on the land. Isaiah 53 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why have you forsaken me? It's so dark, yet so mysterious, beyond what you and I can comprehend. Why? Because, my son, you have chosen to stand in their place. In place of the guilty sinners, you who have never known sin will make an infinite and eternal sacrifice for them. And you will receive my wrath that they deserve. And it is because of your love and because of my love that you will do this. Do you understand how truly powerful that is?
Yes.
And how that can be lost in a departure of truth? Jesus, the Son of God, was forsaken so that you never would be. Hebrews 13:5, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does Matthew 28 say? I will be with you always until the ends of the earth. If you feel forsaken today, you are not, my friend. He was for you that you would never be. As thick and as dark as it is in your life right now, you are not forsaken, sister. You are not. You need to hear that and you need to receive it. Up to the cross, every moment of his life, he was in fellowship with God. And a constant dependence not on the Father, but the Spirit. And he would say, I and the Father are one. I know I'm driving this point home, but you got to understand the transaction that's going on here. And at the cross, he was helpless. And it seemed like he was so far, God, from helping him. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. It's like I'm crying and it's unanswered. We get this small glimpse of losing loved ones in our life and see what that separation is like. But can you imagine he who was before time began and all of a sudden feeling something that he's never felt before, the separation. As the darkness of sin was laid upon Messiah's body. And here's the insight. This is the beauty of Scripture. The insight as to why God forsook Jesus is as he took sin upon himself, Jesus, right there in verse 3. But you are holy.
Yes, yes.
But you are holy. Enthroned in the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. The forsaken one remembers God and his greatness. He's in the immersed in intense suffering, and he doesn't blaspheme God, right? Even though the intense suffering, it doesn't change God's holiness. And sin had to be dealt with. You cannot enter the presence of a holy God. Before sin entered the world, God walked with Adam. And because sin entered in, there was that separation. He has such clarity of his mind at this point, even in the immense. If we were going through this, what would we have experienced? The greatness of God. In the midst of suffering, Jesus shifts his focus to praise. He's recalling the attributes of the Father. You are holy and faithful. Because God is holy, he could not look upon his Son as Jesus took upon the sins of this earth. But he would not be forsaken or separated forever because God had a plan. And that is the point, folks. Our God is faithful. Yeah. Faithful. Yeah. He led the fathers before them out of the bondage to the Red Sea, right? He led them through the wilderness to the promised land. He stopped the Jordan, the mighty Jordan, from flowing. And Jesus is not doubting God in verse 1 and 2. He's crying out in agony and pain. The magnitude of the separation, the physical and spiritual agony blended together. But in the midst of all of that, the pivot is to recall on God's faithfulness and holiness, which means he's true and he is just. But I am a worm. Verse 6. And no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head and they're saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Isaiah 53 said he was comely. It wasn't good to look upon. He wasn't beautiful. He describes as a worm. A worm is nothing. It's low to the ground. It has no power. In fact, how many people pass by it unnoticed? That word worm is tola in the Hebrew. Tola, which means crimson, scarlet, worm. And the beautiful thing of this, and I've studied this, but I studied it even more recently, that do you know that when the scarlet worm, the worm coccus, however you say that, when the female of this scarlet worm species was ready to give birth to her young, what she would do is she would attach her body to the trunk of a tree. And she would fix herself permanently to that tree and would not leave it. And the eggs were deposited beneath her body and were protected until the larvae were hatched and able to enter their own life cycle. But as the mother would die, crimson fluid would stain her body and the surrounding wood, so that in her death on a tree, new life was brought forth. And to study it even further, do you know what happens to the mother's body? As it's attached to the tree, her body, after 3 days of decomposing, goes from red into a white, flaky substance and falls to the ground. A picture of snow. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Wow. Wow. The description of what Jesus says. Wow. What a picture. Jesus dying on the tree, shedding his precious blood that he may bring many sons into glory. Hebrews 2:10. He died for us that we live through him. For such a worm as I. They shoot out their lip and they shake their head saying, he trusts in the Lord, let him rescue him. He was reproached and he was scorned by all men. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was crushed. Those tolo worms would be crushed for their fluid, which they would use to stain robes for royalty. You've been stained by the blood of the Lamb for royalty. He calls you kings and priests. His flesh was scourged. He was beaten and his beard was plucked. His head was pressed down with a crown of thorns. Look at that. Can you imagine that going on your head? Read Isaiah 53. But them shooting out their lip and they're shaking their head. Fulfilled in scripture, Matthew 27, verse 39. And those who passed by blasphemed him. As he's on the cross, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God." Man, that sounds like the wilderness, doesn't it? Who's speaking through these guys? "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him down now come down from the cross and we will believe him." Like he's some toy that can be wound up at someone's command. He could have summoned legions of angels and called down fire upon all. He trusted in God, let him deliver him. And now if he will have him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." This just shows the ignorance and the cruelty of those who oppose God and his people. Mm-hmm. It claimed to see no deliverance, and in fact, deliverance was coming. Deliverance was coming. It questioned the delight of God in the forsaken one, when God truly delighted in him. How many deal with this today? Them questioning. How many of you as believers deal with this in your own house? Where is your God now? Look at you. He's going to wipe away every tear from your eye.
Yes.
He's going to make all things right.
Yes. Yes, he is.
He's well acquainted, folks. The worst you experience, he is well acquainted. It doesn't hold a candle to what he did. Verse 9. "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while I was on my brother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help." Since he felt abandoned by God, he didn't say, "Well, I will abandon God." No. He is this picture of steadfastness in the darkest night of the soul. And he's remained vertical this whole time. It's like he's recalling all along the plan. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death at the cross." That's Philippians 2, 6 through 8. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There's none to help." There's none to help, so you must help me, God. The loneliness. Remember, that started in the garden. As he was crying out to God, "Let this cup pass from me." The intensity. And the disciples slept. He wanted his friends nearby praying for him, and they slept. And when he was taken captive, they forsook him. In that hour, Jesus, Matthew 26, verse 55 through 56. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But this was all done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled." They all forsook him. They fled. And then at the foot of the cross, Mary, his mother, Mary Magdalene, and John were there. The one Jesus loved. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." These bulls of Bashan that are surrounding him, tormenting him, these were, this picture, these, the cattle of Bashan were known for their strength, their size, and self-contentment. And you think about that, self-contentment is one of the hardest things to overcome for someone to come to the cross and to come to Jesus. I'm good. My life is good. I don't need a savior. I have everything I need. No, this one thing you lack. Do you not know you're not rich? You're wretched and you're poor. They come, these bulls of Bashan become an expression for powerful oppressors. You can find that in Amos 4. He's poured out like water on the cross. Jesus feels completely empty. His perspiration starts in the garden, and with the intense pressure, he sweats droplets of blood. These vessels are so intense, the pressure, the crushing is already starting in the garden. And the Garden of Gethsemane, the garden of pressing, that's what it is. Whatever strength, the resistance he found, it was poured out like water upon the ground. And he says, my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. This shows this awkward position, the strained position that one who was crucified would take on. David, again, did not even know the practice of crucifixion in this day, but he describes the physical agony with perfect accuracy as a prophet of the Lord. When those who are crucified are nailed to the tree, nailed to the cross, what would happen is they would have to literally use every piece of their muscle to raise up just to get a breath of air and come down. And eventually what would happen is they would get so fatigued, the muscles would give away and they would just hang. And that's when you just hang, what happens? Everything comes out of joint, collapsing. My heart is like wax. Many believe that Jesus suffered from a ruptured heart. Because what happened was, this was at Passover. And remember, the thieves were on the cross with them. And they broke the knees because the thieves were still awake. But Jesus was already dead. And the soldier then pierced his side with a spear. And what came out? Blood and water. Which is something directly that points to a ruptured heart medically. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. A piece of pottery that's broken has no more use. He's describing himself like a piece of pottery. He's on the cross. The sun was beating down upon him. And then there was darkness, right? But that's, I mean, he's dehydrated. That's the reality. The perspiration, everything. I played college football, and even today, at one point, my mouth got so dry. I had to take a sip of water because it was so dry. There's no saliva. You know what I'm talking about? Where you can barely speak. You can't even. I'm getting dry just thinking about it. But there's like think of cotton mouth times 1,000. Remember, he said, "I thirst on the cross." Do you see how beautiful this psalm is? Yes. You have brought me to the dust of the earth. What a description. What a description. What was the curse that God the Father pronounced on the first Adam? For dust you are, and dust you shall return. Since all humanity is contained in Adam and through his sin, it extends to the entire human race, right? Jesus, the Son of David, he doesn't come nearly to the edge of death. He plunges directly into death, into the dust of death, and into the cursedness that was the sting of Adam's curse for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He bore it all to overcome the curse of the dust for us. The second Adam reverses it. That's so great. For dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. This idea of like dogs surrounding or like a pack of hyenas. Think about like a distressed animal that's cornered. Even some commentary referenced the bulls and all those around him that, you know, that Jesus saw the demonic host mocking him at that point. I believe that in some essence, the spiritual and physical were very prevalent there. They were looking at him thinking, oh, we won. We won. But we know Sunday's coming. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. Again, this was written in 1000 BC. Crucifixion did not even exist. And he's describing vividly what Jesus' crucifixion was. What did he do? He showed them his scars. We will see those scars someday. They will be a forever remembrance of what he did for us. I can count all my bones. He's suffering on the cross. You know what? Him not getting his legs broken was prophetic too. Because the lamb, the Passover lamb, did not have its bones broken when it was killed. Jesus did not have any bones broken. Pierced the side, the spear. Passover lamb part is Exodus 12:46, Numbers 9:12. But you can imagine being dehydrated and up on the cross and being able to see every bone in his body. They look and stare at me. There's no place to hide. Look at me. Katie made that point about being mighty in your worship. Don't worry about what others think. Don't worry about what others think. No. Your worship is to your King. Yes. They look and stare at me. There's no place to hide. The stares are cruel, mocking. When you're crucified, you are stripped of all your clothes. Hung naked. How embarrassing, right? Stretched out and dehydrated, his head slouching. He can see the bones under his skin as people are looking at him, sneering at him. He died for those jeering at him. Yeah. He was dying for the soldiers gambling for his garments. He was dying for the world, for you and I. Even knowing that many would reject his sacrifice. There was a focus of mocking and humiliation at the cross, but also astonishment, where one centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Stripped of his clothing, they're gambling there. Matthew 27:35. Then they crucified him and divide his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. How foolish. How foolish. The soldiers, those there casting lots, are right in front of the truth. The greatest story, the greatest event ever to take place. A plan of redemption unfolding, the Savior of the world, and they are so close to the truth. And they can't even recognize it. How many others don't see today and the events unfolding that Christ's return is near? One preacher said, there's so many gambling for a piece of his garment. How many of you are doing that today? They are gambling their life. I don't want all of Jesus, just his covering. I'll just take of a piece of his garment because I want to live my own life. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, and hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. His plea is not asking for a change of the situation. It's just the presence of God. Hasten me, deliver me, save me. This picture of vicious animals all around him. Deliver me from the sword. Jesus is going to deliver the wrath. He's literally going to speak. He is the sword. There was a flaming sword which kept men out of paradise. He is the sword. The living word became flesh. You have answered me. Oh, there it is. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. Do you notice? Did you notice the pivot? Yeah. Suffering, agony, pain. You have answered me. There's an answering happening here. Was it when he said it is finished? When he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit? Is it the reality is, the awesome part of this psalm is you see the cross and the crucifixion of Christ through verse 21. And he says, you have answered me and the separation from God is over. There's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes. You have answered me. Yes. I will declare your name to my brethren. I've been delivered from the sense of being forsaken. The shift is glorifying and praising God of the God of deliverance. Hebrews 2:12 quotes the second half of Psalm 22, verse 22, proving again that this whole thing points to Jesus. Yeah. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed a prayer, John 17:28. I have declared to them your name and will declare it. He prayed that in the shadow of the cross to fulfill the word of Psalm 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. What did he say after he rose from the grave? Matthew 28. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren and go to Galilee, and there they will see me. It's not some empty title. My brothers. Who is his mother? You learn this right in Luke, right? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who obey my word. He's speaking to the whosoevers. He understood his obedient work on the cross would bring great glory to God the Father and declare the greatness of his name. You who fear the Lord and praise him, the command is given here, praise, glorify, and fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, folks. This awesome, great work, the aftermath of the work of the cross, Jesus declares God's name. I will declare your name, my brethren. And then he says, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Verse 24, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. What a pivot. As dark as it seemed, God the Father heard. And the same spirit that rose Christ from the grave now resides inside you. Yes. Yes. Whew. What depth of those words. The God who answers the forsaken one allowed the affliction of the afflicted, yet he has not despised or nor abhorred it. God used it for good. He used it for good and for great purpose. Now you understand that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 53:10. He did not abandon his son in the grave. He heard his cry, and Christ was raised from the dead, conquering death. What does he say? He says, my praise shall be of you in great assembly. I will pay my vows to those who fear him. What? I mean, that's praise and the promises. To those who fear him are you and I. A reverential awe of the Lord. And he's a promise keeper because of that. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that repent. Hath he not said it, will he not do it? Will he not make it good? Come on, stay dialed in. Almost done here. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. There's the poor again. The poor in the spirit, the humble. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. What a reminder that God's going to take care of the poor who trust him and seek him, and they will praise the Lord. The faithfulness of God is the foundation for the faithfulness that others need. Let your heart live forever. Eternal life. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. All the ends of the world shall remember. This is like kingdom rule. We see Great Commission going on here. This wide evangelism take place. This expansion. If you actually follow the scripture, there's this expansion of brethren and then all the nations. Then all of a sudden we get into like those in the future too. It's awesome. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. This expansion of those who come to the Lord because of his great triumph. You and I were in Jesus' thoughts at his very moment of his death. Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You've heard that numerous times. It doesn't get old. Do you understand the power of God's word? Foretelling something 1,000 years before it happens? For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. Jesus is going to rule over the nations. He thought of his brethren, verse 22. He thought of the Gentiles, verse 25. Come to the assembly of the redeemed. And he thought of future generations of those he would rescue. In 22, verse 30 and 31. All those who come after the promise, the future generations, that's you and I. Beloved. Those in the Old Testament looked for the promise. The promise came. We look back to it. And we look to a blessed hope that's coming. Yes. How awesome and how great is our Lord. He gave all that he had. The best. On the cross for you and I. That was supposed to be you and I on the cross. Do you understand that? Do you remember just as Jesus was coming in, they were praising him, saving, save now, save now. And then after the Pharisees take him to Pilate, Pilate gives them a choice, right? He brings out a prisoner because he's going to release one. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, or Barabbas, right? And they would shout Barabbas. Hmm. This is the mystery of Barabbas. This is the symbolism of Barabbas. Jesus is on the cross. Listen to me. That was literally made for Barabbas. It was Barabbas that was supposed to be crucified. There were three crosses prepared that day. Jesus is likely surrounded by two thieves who were probably Barabbas' partners because they were both thieves, weren't they? Barabbas was labeled a robber in John 18, verse 40. And the idea here is that Jesus is on the cross in place of our sins. So the point is, I'm Barabbas. You're Barabbas. Mary was Barabbas. We deserve death, and he sets us free. He says, I will take your cross. I will die for you that you might live. Just look to me and believe. And we get to walk away with nothing but a pardon that we did not deserve. He is our substitution. He did it all for us in my place, in your place. What love that our God has bestowed to us that we could live and reign with him forevermore. You and I must remember that cross daily. Hold fast to his promises. Declare his faithfulness to all those who will listen as the end of the age draws near. Because the king is coming soon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for the power of your word. For the cross has the final word. Victory in Jesus. Lord, I have obeyed what you have led me to share. I ask, Lord, that this brings fruit in people's lives, gives them a foundation to build upon, to share the truth that sets us free, that can draw others to you. Holy Spirit, work through us. Plead through us, Lord. Is there anybody here that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and wants to make that commitment today? I thank you, Lord. Be with us as we go our separate ways. All glory and praise to your name. Amen. You are dismissed.